If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We are in the third week of a series we've called Divine Direction. And we've been talking about God's will, and some of the things we said about God and His will for us is that, number one, that God wants the best for you. And that's good to know. God wants the best for us, especially when He asks us to do the hard thing. To know that at His heart is that He wants the best for us. And even though we can't see it, we know that He's a good God. He's a loving Father that desires the best for us. And so we know that God cares more about the who we are becoming over the do, over what we do. And His desire for all of us, we saw in 1 Thessalonians, that His desire is that we all be holy, that we all be set apart, set aside for His purposes. Third thing we've seen that we talked about is that God cares for the why before the what. And what we said there is that our motives matter. Our motives matter when it comes to doing life, when it comes to serving God. What's at the heart of it? To make sure that our motives are in the right place. And then God's desire, we said that God's desire is that we seek after and know, to know His will for our lives. That we seek after and to know the will for His lives. And I remember one thing that I kind of got hung up with as a kid is why is it so hard for us to know God's will? I mean, it almost seems like it sometimes that He's hiding it from us because as we seek after His will. And you kind of come, I remember having a youth minister one time say to me, if God's will, if you living in God's will brings more glory to Him, why would He hide that from you? And so even though it may seem like it's a little elusive as we're seeking after God, what we fail to realize sometimes is in order, it kind of goes back to what we said before, God cares more about who we're becoming than what we do. And so sometimes it seems as if God is delaying or He's holding back, but there's something He's trying to do in us in the process of waiting to see what He wants us to do. And so God desires that we seek after. And then last week, the takeaway from that is we took a step, second step in this series is that God doesn't always show us specifically what to do, but He will give us wisdom to know what to do. He'll give us wisdom to know what to do. And if you've missed any of that, you can go back and listen to it on our podcast. You can go on iTunes and subscribe to it and get it delivered to your phone each week. So God's promise is to give us wisdom for the decisions in our life, which is really important because to a large extent, we've talked about that who we are today is the result of the decisions that we made to the past. And what Craig Rochelle says is that the decisions that we make today determine the stories that we're going to be able to tell tomorrow. But there's a big challenge for many people today because not all of us are great decision makers. In fact, there's a problem of indecisiveness that is a growing problem, and we pointed out two reasons last week. One was because we have so many options. There's unlimited options out there available, which is making it really hard with so many options to make a decision. I mean, even you go on Netflix. I don't know if you've experienced this. I mean, you search and you search and you search for something on Netflix, and you always go back and watch The Office. I mean, that's the way it always is. At least it is for me. I mean, I'll search and I'll end up going to watch Office that I've seen a million times. Another thing that we talked about is not only is there unlimited options, but there's an illusion of perfection that is out there where we are now the generation that has glimpses. We have the ability to have glimpses in other people's lives through social media. And what we've seen is that their life looks really perfect, and our life stinks. And so we have this desire for a perfect life. We think we're the only ones that is living a humdrum life. Everybody else is, you know, having the vacations or the relationship or the food that we wish we had, whatever. And because the way this is played into our decisions, because we don't want to make an imperfect decision, we often make no decision at all. Meaning that we're paralyzed. And that can be a dangerous place to be. But another thing is that I was studying this week that has made decision-making a hard thing is what researchers have discovered is that we are over-programming specifically our kids, but really we're over-programming our lives. We talk about this all the time. In fact, if you're around Living Stones for a while, you'll hear us talk about margin. sometimes just like as margin. And I know this font is big enough for you to read back there, but anyway, it shows how bad my eyes are. But the margin of a page, you know, there's a book written several years ago called Margin, and we live life from border to border. We don't put any margin in our lives, and so it's no reason, it's no wonder when it comes time for us to choose the best things in our life, we are worn out because we've chosen so many other things. And we've left no more margin in our life. And so researchers have discovered that we're over-programming our lives. Specifically, we're over-programming our kids. And you know, if you're like me, you were raised with a generation, you didn't have a cell phone to hypnotize you. We were instructed in my day, and I'm not that old. Yeah, I am pretty old. But we're not, I mean, back in our day, many of us were instructed on Saturday morning, you after breakfast, dude, go outside and play. I don't care what you do, just get out of the house type thing. And so what we did is we would have to go outside, and we didn't have a whole lot. Sometimes living in East Texas, out in the woods and stuff like that. And so, you know, we'd either get some kids in the neighborhood if there were some, or just sometimes just me and my brother playing football or whatever, or playing in the woods, or just going on an adventure, whatever. But we had to decide what we needed to do. And in fact, my brother and I were so brilliant. We found these old bike parts out in the woods sometime. And so we literally built a bike out of scrap parts. It had everything except the brakes. And I remember one Saturday we had this brilliant idea. Not only did it have brakes, but we had one good bike and then that bike that we built. And we decided it'd be a good idea to tie a rope between them. And we went going down a hill in front of our house. And we get to the bottom of the hill and there's a curve. And he goes on one side of a mailbox, I go on the other side. So, you know, just like that. I mean, we were brilliant. We had to decide what we were going to do. Researchers are saying that we've overprogrammed our kids so much so that they're told what to do. And we're not giving them the freedom to decide. And it's having a negative effect on them developing their decision-making muscles. To the point that now we have a lot of people who really battle in this area of indecisiveness. And though this is a battle for all of us, it's especially plaguing the emerging generation. In fact, Forbes magazine recently ran an article about something that they refer to as career paralysis. It's pertaining to the generation that's in their 20s now, that it's often so afraid of making a mistake in the career that they don't know what to do. And so many of them have chosen to do nothing. Researchers have discovered that part of the reason they struggle so much in this area over previous generations is because their parents were part of the generation that were raised by parents who were children of the Depression. Any of y'all have parents that were raised in the Depression? Yeah. I did too. And so they were raised by parents that were children, of the Depression. And so they raised my generation and many of you with this motto. And the motto was, get a good education so you can get a good job. Education was, get an education so you get a good job. And so that's what we did. The problem is that a lot of my generation didn't really love their job. In fact, some of you are still working in a job that you absolutely hate. You may be getting ready to retire from it. And so our motto to our children has been, find a job that you love. Find something that you enjoy doing. Find something you're excited about and passionate about. And so now the emerging generation basically has three criteria before they take a job. One, it's got to be something that I love. It's got to be something that makes a difference, and it has to be something that makes a lot of money. And when they can't find all three, many of them end up moving back home. That's why you have so many mid-20s, upper 20s, 30-year-old kids living back at home. Kids. And some of them move, you know, my daughter's living home. She has a teaching job, but she just makes sense for her right now just to build a bank account. I'm not saying everybody that lives at home is. I mean, I did for a while. So, but they end up back there because they don't want to make a decision and settle for less than the best. It's the illusion of perfection, and this can happen to all of us on some level because in our pursuit of a perfect situation, We often are afraid or we're hesitant to commit in fear that something better may come along. And when that happens, and often what happens is that we end up being committed to nothing, end up not being committed to anything. It's not just the younger generation. In fact, some of you, you've thought or said this, you've said or thought, one day I'm going to get involved, one day I'm going to volunteer in a ministry, one day I'm going to go on a mission trip, I'm going to join a life group. And you've been saying that for 20, 30 years, waiting for the perfect time or the situation. And you're going to say that to the day you die, many of you. You're just not being committed. Excuse me. And the truth is, you will never get where you're wanting to get not being committed. This indecisive problem is greatly impacting so many people. We need to begin to recognize and do battle with it in our lives and in the lives of our children. So let's be wise. Amen? Amen. So this morning we're going to take another step in learning to follow God's leading in our lives. Specifically, I want to talk about what we're going to refer to as the process of God, or God's process in making divine decisions. And there's a story in Acts chapter 20 of a decision that the Apostle Paul had to make that identifies this progression. And many of us are going to recognize this as we look back in our life. There's this progression, this process that God took us through that we're going to see in Paul's life here. At this point, Paul is living in a place called Ephesus, and he loved living there. I mean, the people there were his kind of people. He could have enjoyed living there for the rest of his life, but he began to feel a prompting, something, a tugging by God to leave and to go somewhere else. And so he gathered the elders of the church around him, and he said, God's moving me on. Verses 22 through 24, Paul says this, and he says, and now compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. In this passage, there's four steps that you will see over and over again as you follow Jesus, as you learn to follow the promptings of the Spirit. You'll begin to see this progression in your life. And there's four things that are part of the process of following God. First, there's the Spirit's prompting. The Spirit's prompting. Paul says, I love where I am, but God's calling me to go somewhere else. I'm feeling compelled by the Spirit to go. Compelled is an interesting word. It means to force or to feel pressure to do something. And so what Paul is saying, in essence, he's saying, it's like the Spirit has lassoed me with a rope and he's dragging me in a different direction. That is compelled by the Spirit. For those who are tuned into the Spirit of God, some of you know what I'm talking about. You're feeling compelled by the Spirit, and sometimes it's a big thing where God changes your location or where you live or changes a job. Sometimes you feel compelled to do something else, but sometimes it's just meeting the need. It's walking through Hy-Vee or Price Chopper, and you just feel a nudge from the Spirit of God that you need to buy the person's groceries behind you. There's just something in you that says, meet a need, give that person something. I've felt that in my life. Or it's being woken up in the middle of the night and God puts somebody on your heart. And so that when you wake up, you send them a text or you call them and say, hey man, just want you to know I prayed for you. That's a common thing if in your life, if you ask God to make you aware of what's going on around you. If you say, God, would you give me your eyes today? Would you give me your ears today so I can be in tune with what you're doing around me, so I can join what you're doing? If you pray that, if that's your heart every day, you will notice, you will see things, you will feel this compelling of the Spirit to be a part of what God is wanting you to do, and you'll feel a nudge from the Spirit of God. Sometimes it's a really big thing where God totally redirects your life, or it may be a whisper of the Spirit to reach out and to encourage somebody. Sometimes those things seem like small things to us, but God uses our obedience to make a bigger impact in someone else's life. And so as a follower of Jesus, the takeaway here is that we need to be on the lookout for the compelled by the Spirit moments in our life. Some of them are big. Some may seem insignificant to us. But every time the Spirit of God prompts you to do something, it's always important. For some of you, you're compelled by the Spirit moment. It's to get out of your comfort zone. It's to fellowship with other believers. It's to be a part of a life group or join Living Stones. Or it may be to serve somewhere. It may where you begin to use the giftings that God has given you. Or you're compelled by the Spirit moments. It may be to start a business or start a ministry. It may be to write a book. For some of you, you're compelled by the Spirit moments may be to upgrade your low-class boyfriend or girlfriend. Paul says, this, I'm being compelled by the Spirit. He's saying, I'm being compelled by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. It was the Spirit's prompting, which secondly is often followed in the process of what I'm going to call a certain uncertainty. Certain uncertainty. Paul says this, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. And then he says this, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. I don't know any of the details. All I know is that I'm called. I feel compelled to go there, but I don't know any of the details. And the truth is we don't like that because we want God to show us all the details first. I mean, we're like the old movie, A Few Good Men, when Jack Nicholson says, you want the truth? You can't handle the truth. God says, you want details? You can't handle the details. He wouldn't say it like that. He'd lovingly say, you want details? Honey, sit right down. Sit down right here. You're going to be able to handle this. Whatever I call you to do, it's going to be over your head, but I'm going to give you the strength to do it. So just trust me. Just trust me. We want details, but God doesn't give us all the details up front. I mean, remember we've been talking about this is a faith journey. This is a faith journey. You look at Hebrews, it says it's impossible to please God without faith. Yeah. Back in 2005 when we started Living Stones, about this time of the year, in fact, we're getting ready next month. It was exactly 13 years ago that we started. When we started Living Stones, there was so much uncertainty. There were so many things to do. And man, I remember there just weren't enough hours in the day. You ever been faced something like that? Not enough hours in the day to the point where I would get totally overwhelmed. I mean, I'd lay in bed at night and my mind would just never shut off. It'd just be clicking constantly. And couldn't be able to sleep. There were so many unanswered questions. I mean, I wanted to know how, when, where. And God would always bring me back to Dan. I'm going to show you one step at a time. And the truth is if God would have shown me all the details, including the pain and the trials that would come ahead, I'm not sure I would have signed up for it. If God showed us everything, if he says, I'm calling you to do this, and here's what it's going to look like, and he showed you the difficulties of our head, you wouldn't go. On the other side of that, when I look back and see the people that I've met along the way and the lives that have been changed and the impact, that there's no way that I would want to step back from that. I mean, it's like that old song, I wouldn't take nothing from a journey. And as Living Stones, as we've sought to do God's will, this is the M.O. of Living Stones. You're going to hear this in 101. The M.O. of Living Stones Church is this, is that every time that we had a need, God was always, he's always been faithful to give us what we needed when we needed. Always. Always. Wasn't always in our timing, but he's been faithful in every area of our lives. As we've sought to glorify him, he has always given us everything we needed. Which gives you confidence. And I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't need to do that. We want the details. God says, it's not time for the details. It's time for you to seek me. In fact, there's Psalm 119, 105 says, thy word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light into my path. Notice it says, God's word is not a spotlight into the future. It's light for our next step. And we may want to know steps 4, 5, and 6. And God says, I'm not going to show you 4, 5, and 6 until you take steps 1, 2, and 3. And the truth is, God may give you a vision for something that's really big. And man, I pray that he does. I pray that the next generation of believers that come out of Living Stones will believe God for something greater. And God may give you a massive vision for something. But even if he does, he's going to only show you one step at a time. Which means that we need to be more concerned about being obedient today so we can be faithful in taking the next step. And there will come times when there will be certain uncertainty. And the takeaway here is this, is that God will never leave or forsake you, and he will guide you step by step. He'll never leave or forsake you, and he will guide you step by step. Remember our verse last week, Psalm 32, 8 says this, the Lord will guide you along the best pathway for your life. He says, I will advise you and watch over you. He says, I will guide, advise, and watch over you. If you're not living with a little uncertainty every now and then you're not living by faith. And if you're not living by faith, you're not going to please God. You're not going to please God. Paul says, I feel compelled by the Spirit. There's going to be certain uncertainty. And the third step in the process is this. Expect predictable resistance. Predictable resistance. And the takeaway here is this, is that when God leads you to do something, the enemy will resist what God is leading you to do. When God leads you to do something, the enemy will resist what God is leading you to do. Paul says, I'm being prompted to go to Jerusalem. Don't know what's going to happen there. And then he says this, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now stop and think about what he just said there. I know I'm being compelled to go to Jerusalem. I know that the Spirit is prompting me. He wants me there, and he's warning me that persecution's going to come. Think about what he's saying. I mean, what if you went to school or to work tomorrow, and you began to share your faith with somebody, and somebody overheard you, and all of a sudden police came into your office or your school, and they took you out and drug you into jail? That's what we're talking about here. Most of us in the United States will never face this kind of hardship. One day we may. If we go in the direction, keep going. But right now, we don't want to experience that kind of hardship for serving Jesus. But there will be times if we're going to choose to follow, if we're going to walk in obedience, where it will be difficult for us to follow Jesus. In fact, if you don't think it's ever going to be difficult when you do something significant by faith, you're just kidding yourself. And the takeaway here is that if you're not ready to face opposition for your obedience to God, then you're not ready to be used by God. Virtually everything significant that I've ever done in my life was met with resistance or turmoil. Everything from the time when I surrendered to the ministry, when I said I wanted to, that I felt God's calling, and it came time for them to license me, there was turmoil there. When I left my secure paying job at Dow Chemical for a $75 a week job at a church in Amarillo, Texas, that there was difficulty that rose there. And every time that I've left from one church to go to the next church, there was always resistance and turmoil. As I look back, each time that God has called us to a deeper level of faith, it was followed by resistance. And I'm not alone in that. I've heard your stories too. I've heard your stories about when you felt like God was telling you and you took a step of obedience to begin to start giving and tithing. The week that you decided to do that, I've heard your stories about, I committed to the God. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start giving off the top and be obedient to what God's word says. And your car or your washing machine broke down that week. Or you decided to volunteer in a ministry and I'm going to commit to being there. And then all of a sudden, your business explodes at work. Somebody leaves and all of a sudden they start dumping more stuff on you that's going to require more time from you. At the same time, there's always resistance. The truth is anything significant that we do is going to be met with resistance. And here's where a problem arises today is that there's so many people today, whenever things get tough, they think, well, that can't be God. I mean, if it's this hard, that God's obviously not in that. But the truth is, the opposite of that is true. I mean, when does the enemy attack in your life? Is it when you're just kind of out, just kind of going with the flow? Or is it when you're trying to do something brave and strong and you're trying to honor God? Which time does the enemy resist you? I mean, think about it. If you're not trying to honor God with your life, you're going in the same direction He is. There's no resistance there. Resistance is not necessarily a sign that you're out of God's will. Rather, it's a sign that you're exactly where God wants you to be. On the other hand of that, if there's resistance in your life, if you're running from the Lord, Scripture says that He chastens those He loves. It could be that God may need to do something to get your attention. I mean, my story is a broken engagement and a repossessed car. But when you're living submitted to God, and it's your desire to glorify Him with your life, If you're being attacked, that it may be a direct indicator that you're doing exactly what God has called you to do, has prompted you to do. So stay in the battle, because the struggle that you're having today is developing something in you. It's developing spiritual strength and a stamina that you're going to need for tomorrow. So trust God's promise. It's not going to be easy. It rarely is. Paul says, oh, I know I'm being prompted to move. I don't know what's going to happen there. The Spirit warns me that in every city, that prison and hardship are facing me. And just in case you're not a church person and you may not know the backstory in Paul, here's the fact about Paul. Outside of Jesus, Paul was the most influential leader in the New Testament. And before Paul became a Christian, he hated everything about Christians, and his job involved persecuting them. He had the authority to have them tortured and put to death. I mean, if you hated Christians, Paul was your hero. Your kids had the action figurines. But one day on the road to Damascus, he was on his way to persecute more Christians, and he had a God moment. There was a light that came out of the sky, and he met Jesus, and that day his life was completely changed. And a lot of people may think that when Paul gave his life to Jesus, then all of a sudden everything overnight would that he would get everything that he wanted and everything he needed, that he would be able to experience everything he was passionate about. He would get to make a difference and make a ton of money. Because after all, isn't that what God wants for all of us? That we be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Some preachers may preach that. That's not what happened. And some of this is a little fuzzy, here's what appears to have happened. It looks like that right after he became a Christian, that he spent 3 quiet years in obscurity in Arabia, and most likely there he spent that time. He was a very brilliant man. He spent that time studying Scripture and wanting to preach. And after about 3 years, his first preaching gig came up. He preaches in Damascus, and the story on that is his sermon was so good that when he was done, the crowd tried to kill him. It's not a great start to ministry when they're coming after you with knives and bows and arrows. And he runs for his life. And there's a period of time, a lot of time that follows that. He wants to preach, and to pay the bills, he takes a job making tents. Something that he really didn't want to do. Making tents. That's where some of you are right now. Right now, some of you, you're doing something that you don't want to do. It's something that you're not passionate about. In essence, you're like Paul, making tents. Doing something you don't want to do. 8 years go by. Paul's still wanting to preach. Nobody wants to book the guest preacher who used to kill Christians. I mean, I thought it'd be a brilliant thing if you had a marquee out up front and say, "Come here, Paul, from killer to Christ follower." That they had heard rumors that he had changed, but nobody was willing to take a risk. And finally, a guy named Barnabas vouches for Paul, gives him some credibility, and doors begin to open. After what? After studying and waiting and praying and running and making tents and studying and waiting and praying and making tents and waiting and waiting and waiting. That's where some of you are right now. You're making tents and waiting. Waiting for your dream to come true. Waiting for a vision to be fulfilled in your life. And God's word for you this morning is that you need to trust his process, because God's doing something purposeful in you. He's doing something in you, and it's not wasted time. When God called me in the ministry, I was ready to go right then. I had dropped out of college, so that was my first step, was to get a degree. And so I immediately began to apply at colleges and was accepted at Baptist school in East Texas and was ready to go, but then some red flags and barriers kind of popped up, and God left me in the waiting zone for over a year. I was a year ahead of God. And there were days when I got tired. I'd get frustrated with God. But I learned some things about myself and about my God in that waiting zone that I would have never learned. I wish I could say that was the last waiting zone I lived in. We don't like to wait. But don't resist the waiting zone, because God is doing something in you. He's wanting to do something through you, so trust the process. Remember, you've got to become who he wants you to be so you can do what he wants you to do. There's a spirit's prompting. There's certain uncertainty. That there's predictable resistance. And then number four, that there's uncommon confidence. Uncommon confidence. Paul says, "I love where I am right now. Ephesus is a great people. These are my people." There was a prompting, a compelling by the Spirit that I'm supposed to go somewhere else. I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know what's going to happen to me. There's going to be certain uncertainty. I know it's going to be difficult, and there's going to be predictable resistance. But I have uncommon confidence. The Holy Spirit warns me bad and difficult times are facing me. But, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. I consider my life nothing. So going forward, what did the Apostle Paul do? The rest of the story is that he wrote the biggest portion of the New Testament that we have today that is inspired and changed thousands upon thousands of lives. He started churches across Asia Minor and Europe, and he made an eternal difference. Paul didn't have a plan for the future, but he had a plan to daily follow the prompting of the Spirit. He said, I'm going to follow God step by step, and I don't know all the details. I know it's not going to be easy, but I'm certain that God wants me to glorify Jesus in whatever I'm doing. And so if I'm preaching to a big crowd, I'm going to talk about Jesus. If I'm locked up in prison, I'm going to write about Jesus. If I'm locked up in prison by a prison guard, chained to a prison guard, I'm going to lead him to Jesus. If they're beating the dog out of me, I'm calling out to Jesus. Because I am absolutely and completely confident in the fact that it's not about me. It's not about my career. It's about glorifying Jesus wherever I am. And you say, Dan, cool story, so what? If you're making tents, serve Jesus there. If you're waiting tables, serve Jesus there. If you're a stay-at-home mom, changing diaper after diaper, and it's a never-ending, monotonous task, do it to the glory of God. If you're a student, serve Jesus there. You're at a job you absolutely hate, glorify Jesus there. God's using it to accomplish something in you, and you may not see it till the day you walk into heaven. See, Dan, how do I get to something like that? How do I get to something that I feel like he's called me to be? You need to make sure that you're where God wants you to be. You need to remember that God's plans are higher than your plans. Ephesians 3:20, one of my favorite verses, says that his plans are exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask, think, or imagine. So again, our main question in determining God's plan for our lives should not be, God, what do you want me to do? The better question is, God, who do you want me to be? Because when we get the who right, God will lead us to the right tune. When we get the why, our motives right, it's easier to discern the what. But we need to be obedient in the next step. Paul says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task the Lord has set before me. And I pray that this will be true in our lives. And if I'm honest, that's not always true in my life. If I'm not honest, there's a lot of times I put myself above what God does. But down deep, I want that to be true in my life. I want our church to be known for people that are so submitted to the things of God that their lives don't matter. All that matters is glorifying Him. Do you stand for prayer? God, would you open our eyes to the things that we need to have on the front burner? Because it's so easy these days for us to be indecisive. It's so easy for us to get distracted. So God, would you help us look to you? Would you help us to be surrendered? That question of when you say go, that's already questioned. I mean, that's already answered in our lives. We already say yes. God, whatever you ask me to do, the answer is yes. Father, in saying that, I know there's no way that's going to happen unless we learn to say yes in the smaller things. So God, whatever it takes for us to live submitted to you.